down the street, Brian, not Brian, Brian's missus, Jackie and Phil. Come on, Phil.
Louise just asked us, would we share about out on the street and what we do here every Saturday? So every Saturday we meet here, and it's usually between 10 in the morning Saturday, and we have a time of prayer together. But before we start, we just look to what the Lord has said about the Great Commission, because the Great Commission is for everybody. It's not just for a few people. The Great Commission is for everybody. God calls us all to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to read this here. Matthew 28, just one moment now. And Jesus said, came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things as I have commanded you, and I am with you, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, that's a promise that's given to us, that no matter what, where we are, what we're doing or anything, is with us in all of that. But the Great Commission, as I said, it's not just for a few people, it's for everybody. And right, everybody mightn't have that calling or that thing to go out onto the streets. That's okay. But there are different areas. You have a work, your workplace, you have the shopping arena, you have different places in society. Just going for a walk even, you can meet somebody. So what I do is I'd encourage everybody, because everybody wouldn't have that, to go out onto the streets. But in your own sphere of influence, your own place, your own family, your own, and they can be the hardest. They can, yeah. But even your friends, I'm sure your friends sort of have run a mile from you at this time, but you can make contact with them, have a cup of coffee, different people just that you meet along the way, just to share with them what Jesus, you know, what it's all about. And it really came to me that if we love them, if we really love them, we'll die to that part of ourselves, that part where you might be read over and told, who do you think you are, and everything else. But there's one thing, I don't want to stand in front of the Lord when I get before him and say somebody is there that I know, and they say, Jackie, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me about this, about what Jesus did? You never shared that with me. And I think that's the worst thing for me that would happen, that I can take the rebuke and I can take that end of it, being read out of it or whatever, but I couldn't take somebody saying to me, you never told me. You were in contact with me every day. And why didn't you just say it? Give me the opportunity, even to reject it. I don't mind that, because if somebody rejects what you're saying, they're really rejecting Jesus. It's not you personally, they're rejecting him. But the fact that somebody would say to you, you knew me and you never told me. Oh, I'd hate that. So I'm thinking even of when the Lord sent Jonah into Nineveh, and he told him to go, and Jonah did a runner. And then the Lord brought him back, and the Lord said to him, these people don't know the right hand from the left hand. The people in the world don't know, because that's covered. And there's only one thing that'll cut through that. And Jesus said we have to be the salt and the light. There's only truth that will cut through that. And the Word of God is the only thing the Holy Spirit can work with. So if you have a few scriptures, right, and you have the faith in those scriptures, faith in God, you can speak those words, and the Holy Spirit can take those words and he can penetrate a heart and change a heart. Now, there's people out there, and I know they're in desperate situations. I know when I came to the Lord, I was in a desperate situation. And God looks, for commitment. And God looks to see how you operate in your life, you know. And he might know so-and-so does our shopping on whatever day, which I did up at the square in Tala. And when I went up there, I met somebody who shared the gospel with me. So once you're consistent, God can move in that even, you know. But what we do anyway, we come along and we pray together and we go out onto the street, into Thomas Street, Mead Street, around the area, because this is really our catchment area all around here. So we go out there, and actually people have begun to recognise us now at this stage, and people that would have had sort of a bit of a hardness of heart, you can see it softening in different ways. A man that was outside the shop, and every time we went and we spoke to him, he'd give a whole load of verbals. But when the American gentleman was here a while ago, and I went out on the street with him, I can't think of his name anyway, but I was watching him and observing him to learn how he was doing it and pick up little tips myself, and he'd introduce himself. And I was after saying to him, now you're going into the heart of the Liberties. Anything can happen here because they're Dubs and they're going to say it the way it is. And if they haven't got the time, but this way you're going. Well, the first five people we met, one was a Chinese, one was an American, one was something else. The first five people that we met, they weren't Irish at all. So God does something different. But then we did meet Irish people, and people were interested, and people did give their lives. I think about four or five people gave their lives that day. And remember the Lord said, the harvest is white. It is white, and it's ready to be reaped. And he said, pray the Lord of the harvest. So, Father, I just pray this morning to the Lord of the harvest, Father, that you would touch people's hearts, Father God. Bring them into remembrance of that. Let them think of a world that is dying and won't have a second chance when they go. But I pray that you'd send labourers out into the harvest field to share the gospel with the people, Lord, in a way that they'd understand and they'd hear the word of God and they'd receive Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Thank you, Jackie. Why did I start going out in the streets? I never felt called to go to the streets. I was just thinking in the seat there, it's 25 years ago, in the next few weeks is when God touched my life and I stopped taking drugs and drinking alcohol and smoking and being a criminal, and it's 25 years. I mean, it blows me away, you know. I never thought I'd get out of that life. And this is why I go to the streets, because he reminds me of that all the time. I never take it for granted. I was a hopeless drug addict. I done the worst of the worst, and he forgave me, and he loves me. And if that impacted me like that, I have to say that to somebody. You know, I don't go out there because I want to make me great. I want to make him great. Yeah? And the Church of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to tell anybody to go out into them streets. It was a big deal for me to even go as a Christian of such a length of time. So, but it is incredible. Jason, who heads up the team, Jason Rafferty, mighty in the spirit. Jackie, mighty evangelist. So we'd love to have some extra bods with us and just to get out there and tell your story. That's what it's about. Amen.
There are people serving our God. And Phil, you missed out one. Phil, mighty in the spirit. I just want to take a couple of minutes to talk about giving. Because, you know, we're taking up our offering, and our offering is about giving. And it's an act of worship, and it's lots of things. And I was really encouraged and maybe convicted by what God showed me. Because I know I've stood up here before And I've said that when we give our offering, that it pays for the lights, it pays for the wages, it pays for stuff like that. And I want to ask you, right, and I'm being very sincere here, forgive me for saying that, okay? And the reason why I'm saying forgive me is because that's not really true. Because see the lights here? Yeah, they're bright. If God came into this place in his full glory, we wouldn't need lights. We wouldn't need heat. We wouldn't need electricity. We wouldn't need the practicalities. So the importance isn't on the practicalities. God doesn't need my tithe to keep the lights on here. God doesn't need my tithe to pay the wages. And how foolish of me to think that. So I ask you to forgive me for sharing that, because it's not true. God doesn't need my tithe. What he needs is my heart. That's what he asked for. When he asks us to give, he asks us to give with our hearts. The very first thing I did when I became a Christian was I gave him my heart. And that's what he asked for. And it's the same with giving. It's, you know, if we look at the principles of giving in the Bible, like it's, if you look at Matthew 6, he talks about how, you know, we should be careful. Because if I take my offering, I take the envelope out, and I make sure that all of you see that, and I put it in, and look at me putting in my offering, and I do this every week, am I great? You know what my reward is for that? My reward is you seeing me, and that's the end of it. There is no reward. And yet I give because there's a reward. I give because my Father tells me to give because he wants my heart. He doesn't care that it's money. And here's what's important to remember. It's not about money. It can be about time. It can be about skill. It can be about love. You think if you give your love to somebody, what you'll get back. You think if you give your love to God, what you'll get back. And it's all the same principle about giving. And then he talks about a reward. Because if he said, if I do it out of a callous heart and I do it miserably and I make sure that, look, it's about me, my reward is nothing. But there is a reward. And I know that there's been doctrines over the years in this country that say, you know, you give to get more. That is a true principle. But that principle was distorted, and it was give, so at the end of the day, my pockets are going to fill up and, you know, we'll, yeah, whatever. We know the prosperity doctrine, and there's failure stories out there about the prosperity doctrine. But there is a prosperity doctrine. And the prosperity doctrine is you give all of your heart and you will get so much more back. And remember, it's not only money. It's whatever you can give. And he talks about it in 2 Corinthians as well. He talks about that God knows what you can give. He knows what you can give. He sees what you can give. And he's not counting what you're putting in the envelope. He's not counting what you're putting in the basket. He's looking at your heart. He's saying that we do it in secret. Don't let your left hand know that your right hand is given. We do it in secret. We get the reward. We get blessed. God pours out his spirit on us because we give it in the first place. And it seems to be, if we do that, it just goes out of control. If I give more, I get more. Give more, get more. And I know that that's true in my life. This, for the last year, this has been such a roller coaster for me, where I have decided, in one sense I have decided, and I've been led by God, to put my heart forward for him. And it just keeps getting better and better. And I'm not saying this because it's the right thing to say in church. It's the right thing to say here and it pleases people. I'm talking about my life and what I have. I prayed for people that I couldn't pray for. That was big for me, that God did that for me because I gave my heart. I'm starting to speak in tongues again, which I had given up on a long time ago. And it's all because I have surrendered to what God wants. So as we put our money in the basket, as we do whatever, as you give of your time, as you give of your heart, remember, God is looking at our heart, and that's what he wants to see. Giving is a heart condition, not a flippant action or not something that we're requested to do. Amen. We can release the baskets. So, the announcements. Very important announcements. Stronger has finished this Wednesday, so there won't be a Stronger. Now, very important, 25th of July is our ladies' trip to Malahide. Okay, now, I personally am offering courses to the ladies from the south side of our church. I'm going to teach you how to spit through your teeth. so that she could fit in on the north side. Okay. I just, you know, I'm conscious that you'll be over there on the north side and that you'll feel, you know, that you don't fit in. So 3, 2, 1, there you go. Okay. Malahide Castle is going to be in bits. Okay, so 25th. God loves the north side too. Now, the Liberty Youth Trip, okay? If you talk to Caroline Rafferty, there's a trip organized for our youth. Now, if you have already signed up for this trip, what you need to do is you need to give, the only thing that's outstanding is €10 to cover the bus fee. The trip is for 2 nights up in Carlingford. It's on the 3rd and 5th of August, right? If you haven't signed up yet, your total cost that you need to pay for your child is €160, okay? So if you can see Caroline, the bus will pick people up here on the 3rd, and then the plan is to finish at about 4 o'clock on the 5th, and the bus will be back here probably between 5:30 and 6 o'clock. Okay. Also, stick it in your diaries. 6th of August, we're going to have a family service. And this family service is going to involve our children. It's going to involve us. And it's going to be a family-orientated service. And it's not just we do this because, you know, you have to include the kids once in a while. We will celebrate church as a family. And God will bless us and honor us as a family. So it's not the noisy kids in the background. This is going to be an amazing thing. So stick it in your diary, and it will be followed by a picnic in the local park. So we will have amazing weather that day as well. Okay. So I think that's all the announcements. You can shoot me if I forgot anything. So we're very honored because over the last few weeks and months, we have had amazing speakers come in and share with us and share what God has put on their hearts and share what God is saying to us as a nation. But, you know, it's important to recognize, too, that we have our own preachers. We have our own people who come and speak to us. And the preparation that goes into the word isn't just study. It isn't just finding the right thing to say at the right time. The preparation is seeking God's heart for our church and seeking what God wants to say to us. And we're proud to have Louise come do that. Louise is our pastor in the city, right? And she's a trusted leader. And I know that when Louise comes to share the word of God, that she has spent time seeking him. So, you know, we're honored. Give Louise a clap. Thank you. And Louise, I think it's fitting that I know that God is saying, this is my daughter, Louise, with whom I'm well pleased.
Amen. Thanks, Jimmy. Wow. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Phil and Jackie. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege to go out on the streets with the street ministry, the Liberty Street Ministry. And I felt that the Holy Spirit was saying to me, get outside the walls, get outside the walls of the church, you know. And I said it to Jay, and Jay was just nearly jumping through hoops. That's Jay, that's the leader over the ministry, and he was trying to get the day off and all because I was going out, you know. But I just want to say, this team that go out, they're a blessing to this nation. They're a blessing, Jackie. I watched Jackie. You mentioned about the prophet that came, and you watched him to get tips. Well, I watched you, and I want you to know that. Jackie was like a swan. If you ever see a swan in the lake, well, she just glided ever so elegantly, you know. And she would just go and she would share the gospel, you know, with such love and compassion about Jesus. And I want to honor you, Jackie. You're a blessing to this house, you know. And this ministry, yeah, come on, give it up for her. You know, the ministry is a blessing. It's a blessing to this nation. You know, and as Jackie mentioned about the Coombe and Mead Street and Thomas Street and Dolphin's Barn, and we have Drimina, we have Crumlin, and there's many more catchment areas around here. And I believe that the Lord is going to grow this ministry. You know, so if you've been moved by what they shared here this morning, get connected with them. Get a coffee with them, because they only gave you a snippet this morning. They have stories about miracles that happened out on the streets. Isn't that right? And they will share that with you if you want to get with them for a coffee. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. And Father, we thank you that your word, Father God, is truth. Your word is truth, Father. And Father, may I decrease here this morning, and may you increase. And may your word, Father, just begin to go forth. May it begin to be deposited in people's hearts. Father, we come against distractions in the house. We come against that, Father, which is not of you here this morning, Father. And Father, we say, open eyes, open ears, Father. Open hearts here this morning to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was to bring this word, and I got taken out the morning I was to deliver the word up here, sitting in the front, you know. But I believe it's for now, you know. God never lets his word return void, isn't that right? And, you know, when I was getting this word together, I just began to see Jesus in a different light. Jesus was a great teacher. He was one of the best teachers that walked this earth. But, you know, he had remarkable truths that he wanted to tell people. He wanted people to know who God was, what God was like, and what life was like in his kingdom. And some of the ways he talked about these truths was through parables. And when he spoke about parables, he didn't force it down people's throats. He simply told a story. He simply put them out there. And you might ask yourself, what's a parable? Well, a parable, it's a real life story that has deeper meaning of truth. And you know, we use them every day, and we don't even realize that we use them. You know, primary school teachers that take the kids in for the very first time, and they toddle off to school, and when they go in, the primary school teacher might say to the child that she had 5 apples on her desk. And she might say that 5 minus 1 equals 4. And that's true. That's correct. But to a young child like Elijah or like Penny, they're not going to get what subtraction is. So she might then say, I had 5 apples on my desk. And now I have 4 because little Sammy came in and took it. And this is a story about an illustration. It's about teaching a child how to know subtraction. Jesus used parables to teach us spiritual truths in a way that we could understand as people. He taught parables to reveal about himself, but he also taught parables to keep his identity under wraps. He said, those who have ears, let them hear. Those who have ears, let them hear. He was so hopeful that when the people that would gather around him, that their hearts were on rich soil, that their hearts were on fertile soil, so that when the seed of the word of God landed, it would take root and it would grow fruit. And I want to share this morning, that's only the intro, about the message of the mustard seed and the parable about the yeast. And the title of my sermon is, Are We Contagious? Are we contagious? As believers, do we have a contagious faith? You know, when I was a teenager, and that's not all that long ago, you know, my mom would say to me, don't go outside the door with your hair wet. Isn't that right? It's the depths of winter out there. You'll catch a cold. Or don't go out there without your jacket on. You'll catch your death. But the truth is, it's germs are what causes colds, not cold weather. The reason that we catch colds in the winter is because we're cooped up indoors. We're surrounded probably with people that don't look after themselves, don't look after their well-being. And these are the people that carry germs. You don't get sick from cold weather. You get sick from people who sneeze, who cough, and who don't look after themselves. And what happens is they transmit these germs from one person to another, It can be done through physical contact. Germs are contagious. So why am I bringing all of this up? As Christians, as individuals, as a church, do we have a contagious faith that we transmit from one person to another? I ask myself the question, what would it take to attract people to our church? We've heard it this morning. We heard the guys talk about the street ministry. But what would it take to attract people to this house? Is it having friendly people? Is it people having the best worship experience here in this house? Is it having the best dynamic kids program and youth program? And all that sounds great. But at the end of the day, it's not programs, it's not personalities, it's not even preaching that will attract people. And, you know, I say all that, but, you know, the truth is some people will choose church based on some of these things. If all we want to do is attract people to our building, then let's build the best facilities, the best programs money can buy. But the bottom line is, do we want people to fill our building or do we want to attract people to Jesus? You see, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree and birds come and make nests in its branches. We can put that slide up there, TJ. He also used the other illustration that the kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. And even though she put only a little yeast in, 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. When you hear the word mustard, you're probably like me, thinking of the spicy yellow stuff you put on a hot dog. But here we see that Jesus uses images as small as a mustard seed and the yeast to teach us about the larger things that we can't even begin to grasp or fathom what God can do. The mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. But when it's planted in the ground, it grows up to be one of the largest plants, up to 12 feet tall. That's twice as tall as a grown man. He used the illustration of the yeast. When yeast is added into the mix of the bread dough, and while it is baking, the bread rises and becomes all fluffy and light. You know when you get that batch loaf and it's real fluffy and light? But for all you bakers out there, you know, if you don't add the yeast, you get flatbread. And it's not the same as the fluffy bread. You see, it only takes a small amount of yeast to puff up a large amount of dough. And the parables, they're very similar. And sometimes things that start small can end up really big. God has a way of bringing great things out of humble beginnings. You see, people believed that nothing would become of Jesus. He was born in the tiny town of Bethlehem. He was reared in Galilee. And no one believed that a man of God could come from there. John 7:5-2. He was considered to be a nobody. His followers were considered the losers of society. His own people rejected him. The Romans eventually nailed him to a cross and buried him in a tomb. His followers then preached his resurrection. His messages, he taught, were hard to accept, and they still are at times. He told people, love your enemies. He told people to forgive, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. So if my husband Stephen wrecks my head, I have to forgive him 490 times. He wouldn't do that. An hour. You see, Jesus said to turn the other cheek. He said, to get, you have to give away. You see, God gave us his son. He gave us his son. He gave us his son away. And we have to give away what God has given us, the love that God has poured into us. The people could see the tiny seed Jesus was, but they couldn't see the great influence he was going to become. His ministry started small with just 12 disciples. 12 leaders that gathered with him. And on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 devoted disciples. That same day, 3,000 came to faith. A short time later, 5,000 were saved. The church began to grow, and its growth is still continuing to this day. Bill Hybels wrote in his book, Contagious Christians, God wants us to become contagious, that we become contagious believers, that we will first catch his love and then urgently and infectiously offer it to all who are willing to consider it. This is the primary plan, the one Jesus modeled powerfully to spread God's grace and truth from person to person until there's an epidemic of changed lives around the world. And I believe that these two parables, they intertwine, the mustard seed and the yeast. And there's three questions I want to put to you. And the first one is, are we contagious as a church? Can we sit here this morning, Liberty Church? Can we say in Dublin 8 that we are a contagious church? You see, just like the birds in this parable, I believe they found shelter in the mustard tree. They found shelter from the storms. They found shelter from the heat of the sun. They found shade from the heat of the sun. 20 years ago, a mustard seed was planted called Liberty Church. And if you were here from the beginning, I'm sure you've witnessed the mustard seed. Isn't that right? Amen. This mustard seed, this church has produced, it has flourished, it has grown. This church has taken hits and yet still been hugely contagious. Liberty Church has been a house contagious for all of us to come to Jesus, to find shelter from the storms of life, a place to come to with our brokenness and be accepted, a place to rest, a place to be spiritually fed, a place that Jesus is the cure for our sin, receiving forgiveness and restoration from the Holy Spirit, a place to belong and be part of a family. So where is Liberty at now, 20 years on, as a church? Where are you at now, 20, 10, 5, 1 year on? Have we broken above the ground as a church? Have you broken above the ground as a believer? You see, I believe God wants to do a new thing in Liberty. I believe for some, it's letting go of old ways, old habits, old systems, old beliefs. I believe God wants to take us to higher ground. I believe that the Israelites had to leave Egypt so God could get Egypt out of them. I believe there's going to be a parting here today, a letting go of old ways. Our prayer is that none get left behind in this house. None. That we all move forward together, that it's time to not come to the altar for the blessings. But it's time to come to trade the blessings for the blesser. We need the blesser. That's who we need in our lives. The one who can permeate every area of your life with the kingdom of God. You see, we say that the kingdom of God is good. God is good. Our Father is good. We say this. But do we invite the blesser into every area of our life? The blesser, the one that we say, God is faithful. The blesser is the one where we need to come to the altar. If we're weighed down in our sin, that we trade our sin for the blesser today. You see, the world would look at Liberty Church and it would say that we are insignificant. It would tell us to be quiet. It would tell us that we're unproductive, that we're ineffective. Just come and take a seat on a Sunday morning and fill the pews and receive your blessing. That's what the world would say. When I think of a contagious church, the very first church in Acts 2 comes to mind. God made his presence known to a group of believers. Just like you and I. He came in a spectacular way. He came through the roaring of wind and fire. And his Holy Spirit fills that place. I want to see that here on Sunday mornings. I have a hunger in my heart to see the wind and the fire billowing through this place. To see tongues of fire rest on each person here. I want to see limbs grow back. I want to see cancer fall off. I want to see people receiving freedom from addiction. You see, when we invite God, we need to invite the blesser into everything. On the day of Pentecost, the church started with 120 disciples who were devoted. They were devoted. They were infected with Jesus. That's what that means. They were so infected that they wanted more and more and more of him. They were filled with enthusiasm and joy and love for God. It was so contagious that it attracted others to Christ. You see, we don't need to fear this. God is a God of love. Contagious believers are infected with Jesus. The truth is, contagious believers are infectious. They have an impact on people. You know, Paul told the Thessalonian church that they impacted the world. And the reason was because they became imitators of Christ. What does that mean? That they died to their flesh every day. They died every day to their flesh. And they said, Lord, we want more of you. They left their mark on the world, the Thessalonians. Go read it this week. Let it be part of your study. Read how these guys, they were persecuted for their faith. Did you ever notice yourself being drawn to a joyful person? You want to hang out with them. You look for them, you see them coming, and you gravitate towards them. The reason is because that person is filled with the joy of the Lord. That person is filled with the Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit. This is a sign of the presence of God in that person's life. I gravitate towards people like that. It does something for my spirit. People like this they experience a deeper level of joy because of the Holy Spirit that's in them. They're infectious. They get a deeper level of joy because the Holy Spirit is in their hearts. We've heard it this morning about the heart. You know, the contagious spirit of a church is not about size, how large or small we are. A contagious church is about the heart of a person being transformed on the inside. Having a life that's surrendered to God, a life that is always doing the right thing, a life that is allowing the yeast to permeate and rise, to take effect in every area of your life. A life that is so contagious it attracts others. Are we being transformed? As individuals, have we broken above the ground? Have we produced? Have we flourished? Are we devoted disciples? Do we meet together? Do we break bread? Do we pray together? Are we challenged by the word of God that's delivered from this pulpit every week? Are we turning the other cheek? Are we loving our enemies? Are we looking after the widow and the orphans? Are we full of the joy and enthusiasm? Are we bursting with kingdom fruit? Is our lifestyle attracting others around us? Are we meeting the expectations of Jesus, or are we meeting the expectations of the world? Just like the parable of the yeast. Although we can't physically see how the bread rises, we know when the yeast is added to the mix, it penetrates, it permeates, it raises every part of the flour and the dough. You see, what Jesus was really saying was that nothing in our life or church should be unaffected by that yeast, but that the yeast represented the kingdom of God that should penetrate every area of our life. Am I bringing glory to God in every area of my life? You see, the yeast is also spoken about in different scriptures to be aware of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. 1 Corinthians 5:8 talks about yeast symbolizing and representing sin. So if I'm struggling with sin, unbelief, unforgiveness, bitterness, addiction, pornography, sex outside of marriage, am I bringing glory to God? Is the kingdom of God penetrating every area of my life? You see, God talks in his word about rebellion. We heard it here from the pulpit a couple of weeks ago. Do we have idols in our life? Rebellion is an idol. You see, before it penetrates, before it permeates, it has to go. It has to go, or else it will affect you as an individual and it will affect this house. God needs us to surrender. Are we contagious on the outside? Are we influencing people on the inside of the church for Jesus? Are we being transformed by the truth of the gospel? Just like the yeast has the power to produce bread, the Holy Spirit has the power to transform us on the inside to produce good things in his nature in us. He can take that sin that is causing a stumbling block in your walk. He can transform us to freedom, to express love, to feel joy, to know his peace, to walk in patience, to show kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. But that's not all the Spirit brings. The Spirit also brings forgiveness, healing, grace, compassion, knowledge, and truth. And my last point, are we influencing people on the outside of the church for Jesus? You see, the parable of the yeast reminds us of Romans 12:2. Do not be transformed by the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That's the key for the two parables, to be transformed. And I don't stand here claiming that I have it all together. I don't. I have to die to myself every single day. Every single day. I'm just being obedient to the word. God has asked me to deliver this. So to be transformed, what does this look like in real life? Well, if I speak disrespectful to my husband or kids, if the Holy Spirit is living in me, he's going to let me know. There's going to be something in my spirit that's not going to sit right with me. He's going to show me the way I've spoken to them. But he'll also show me how to correct it and to put it right with them. And that's what it means to conform to God's way. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had an announcement put up about the outreach in Dolphins Barn. You know, and we stood here as meeting leaders and asking people to come on board. And you know something? Something caught fire in the leaders in this house. We went up to Dolphins Barn last Sunday. We didn't have a big strategy. We didn't have a big plan of what we were going to do. We had a football. We had a skipping rope. And we came together as a community of believers. And we went up and we embraced Dolphins Barn community. Because you see what happened? The Spirit of God came and stirred something up in people's hearts that they wanted to be part of going out into the community. And we went up there and we had a great 2 hours. And it was 2 hours of playing football with the kids. It was skipping. It was throwing a child on your back and do relay races. We went as Jesus. We went with skin on. And we brought the love of God up to that community. You see, the Spirit of God came and transformed us so that we could go up there. You see, it's God's Spirit that makes you want to help. Jesus wants us to be significant. Not perfect, but significant. To become a seed of greatness. To share the gospel and the love to others. And that's what we did last Sunday. We shared the love of God to that community. If you go up to the Phoenix Park, you'll see thousands of trees, big trees, oak trees. If you have trees out your back garden, you'll know that that tree didn't just arrive there. There had to be a seed planted in the ground. And when the seed is planted, the nutrients in the soil make the tree grow. I didn't arrive here overnight, and I don't claim to have it all together. But I was willing to surrender to God. It took time for those trees to grow up in the Phoenix Park. It took time for me and my faith to grow. And you know, so many times I've heard as being, you know, a leader in this house from people, I'll come to church more when my life is in order. Or I'll join that ministry when my life is more in order. I'm having too many problems to be fully committed. When the situation is right, then I will get right with God. Liberty, it's time to get real. It's time to get real. The Thessalonian church knew what real life was all about. They endured intense persecution. They were constantly being tempted to just go along with the ways of the world. And you know, they were a poor church. Many of the believers were slaves. But they modeled Jesus as believers. They modeled Jesus as believers. They persevered with their faith. And how you'll know that you're a contagious believer is when you let your light shine through trials and persecutions and when life is difficult. And just finishing up, is David here? Can you come and, yeah, with Naomi? Thank you. I'm sorry, Sophie. You see, contagious believers rejoice in the fact that they are infected with the love of God. Contagious believers believe and trust Jesus with their today, their tomorrow, and their future. Jesus wants to experience deeper levels of joy. He wants you to experience deeper levels of joy here today. He wants you to tell the world of the treasure that you found. He wants people to notice the difference he has made in your life. Just like in Acts 2, they became contagious as a church, serving the needs of others and being filled with a contagious love for Jesus. And my prayer this morning for this house is that every believer in this house will become contagious for the love of God. That we become contagious believers that are incurable, incurably devoted to Jesus. That we leave behind our regrets, our mistakes, that we trade our sorrow for His joy. And I want to invite you to come to the altar. And the guys are going to play the song. Come to the altar and bow down. Allow the blesser permeate, transform your life. You see, He's the one that will remove the barriers. He'll remove rebellion. It's time to let it go. It's time to come to the altar.